2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, page 1368 says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. It means if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Now, we thought last week and we thought again Wednesday night about the hard persecution that's going on in the Church of God. We think about the insanity of the foreign policy of the United States. We remove tyrants only to see something far worse come up in their place. That's what's happening in Egypt. It's what's happening in Libya. You know, we need to understand something. With the exception of Israel, no other country in the entire Middle East is governed with freedom of speech and various basic rights that we think about when we think about living in the modern world. So there's no country in the Middle East, and in Israel, it's only if you're Israeli, but there's no country in the Middle East where they have basic civil liberties like we enjoy in this country. Take the most violently, militantly, radical, fanatical Muslim country in the world. What is it? It's Saudi Arabia. There's not a single Christian church in Saudi Arabia. Not one. There is not a single public recognition of Christianity in the entirety of Saudi Arabia. And we heard, again, as we think of Hanny this week, who came and spoke to us, a medical doctor who's also a pastor in Cairo. We heard about the persecution that's going on right now in removing Mubarak and the so-called Arab Spring is the Arab nightmare. And so we have these bloody tyrants that are now wielding great authority and are persecuting Christians mercilessly, shedding the blood of Christians. Muammar Gaddafi was a monster, but something far worse is now in power in Libya. And we need to understand that. And it shouldn't surprise us that these things are so. So we thought about persecution last Sunday. We thought about that great red dragon that Scripture says is Satan, the old serpent, the devil, and he's come down to this earth. And even though he's been kicked out of heaven, and that seems like that's great and it's wonderful, and it is great and wonderful in heaven, yet coming on earth, he is full of rage and wrath. He's defeated. He knows he's defeated, but he's frothing at the mouth, foaming with rage against the people of God, and he's after you. He's not just after people in the Middle East. He's not just after people in communist China. He's not just after people in various African countries. He's after you. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice it says godly in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about being a good Boy Scout like Bobby. Where's Bobby? He's out there counting the... Oh, there you are. Okay. It's not about being a good Boy Scout. I try to be a good Boy Scout too. It's not about being a good Boy Scout. It doesn't say that the Boy Scouts will be persecuted. Of course, they are. I quit buying Levi jeans because they quit supporting the Boy Scouts because the Boy Scouts continued to hold the line, unlike the Girl Scouts, of saying, you've got to believe in God and you need to be morally straight. Girl Scouts caved in on that. Boy Scouts haven't. But it's not about that. It doesn't say all who'll be nice people. It doesn't say everybody that'll open the door for older people. It doesn't say everybody who'll stand up out of respect when an older person comes in the room. It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. You know what's something about that name? The world hates that name. The devil hates that name. Doesn't want you to use it. Preachers even hate the name of Jesus. Do you know that? Brother Mike, you ever experienced that as a pastor? People hating the name of Jesus? Boy, I tell you what. I've been invited to pray in various events, sometimes even in churches in this town. So I said, now, Bob, I want to make sure you don't use sectarian language. Now, I knew what he meant. But I was going to draw him out. I said, what you mean? Well, don't mention Jesus. Why? People hate Jesus' name. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. That means you and me. That means in Alexandria, Louisiana, and not just Alexandria, Egypt. It means Alexandria, Virginia. It means here and now. So how is it? what is one of the strategies that the devil uses to persecute believers? Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And this is a message for you, in case you didn't realize it. Luke chapter 13, and I want you to look, starting at verse 10, page 1201. You want to follow along in your Bible, because you're going to see things this morning that you will need for what's about to happen to you next week, and next month, and especially next year. Next year is going to make 2011 look like a walk in the park. For years, God has given me a word about a year. And He's never given me a word about a year so far in advance as He has for 2012. It's the same word for 2011, except it's different. God gave me a word for 2011. It was judgment. But He gave it to me with this: a display of the justice of God is a manifestation of the grace of God, because there's an opportunity to repent. 2011 has been a year of repentance. It's a year of the Lord pulling down the hedge and allowing the devil to turn up the heat in people's lives so that people would see their sins and deal with their sins and repent. 2011 is a year of repentance. 2012 is the same word, but no repentance opportunity. What does that mean? It means it's going to get very hot. It's going to get very hot. The heat is going to be turned up, and it's going to come without opportunity to repent. So you better repent now. You better get your business straight, and you need to pay attention to the Word of God, because listen, television is not going to give you the answers that you're going to need in what's coming. This will give you answers to what you need. Let's look at God's Word, page 1201, Luke 13, verse 10. Now, He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exceptions. All. All. Now here's a woman who's persecuted. What did she have? She had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. What does that mean? That means that this is a fallen spirit. This means this was once an angel. This is an angel who joined with Satan when Satan rebelled against God. And this spirit is on earth, and this spirit is a particular type of spirit. You see, spirits have specialties. They're spirits of blindness. They're spirits of deafness. They're spirits of not being able to talk. They're spirits of cancer. They're spirits of depression. They're spirits of paranoia. King Saul, when we return to the little series, longest series I've ever done in my life, and I'll probably be doing it when I drop dead of a heart attack one day, but not until I hope I'm in my 90s. But anyhow, I just want to die preaching, that's all. So be ready. Listen. A spirit of suicide and paranoia was what possessed King Saul. The old man went nuts. He's paranoid. He almost killed his own son one time in a paranoid, delusional rage. And he ended up taking his own life and botched it. Botched it. Because the devil is cruel. So here is a spirit of infirmity. That means that this demon specialized in infirmity. It means that this demon specialized in weakness and pain, aches and pains. So this woman had aches and pains. She experienced chronic fatigue. And she experienced deterioration in her back, the muscles of her back, and so she's bent over and she couldn't straighten herself up. She was in trouble. And notice this did not go on a short time. A spirit of infirmity, that's a demon spirit that she had on her back. Talk about a monkey on the back. You're looking at probably the only person you have ever seen who has actually had a chimpanzee on his back. I've told that story, but it really happened to me. In going to school, as many years that I went to school, I had all kinds of odd jobs, and I was an announcer at an adventure park one summer when I was in grad school. And during my spare time, when I wasn't making announcements, I always tried to learn things. I've always had this insatiable desire to learn things. So I love to talk to people and listen to them and ask them questions, find out what do they do, how do they do it. And so I was talking to the animal trainers. And they're explaining how you think those porpoises jump through the hoops, because we throw them a few mackerel? He said, when they don't do what we tell them to do, we get in the tank with them with baseball bats and beat them. Oh, mercy, you mean Free Willy really? No, he was an orca. I don't know if they did that with Willy. They probably did some kind of shocking deal. Do you mean people do things like that? Well, they did back then. And all of a sudden, there I am, and this chimpanzee jumps on my back. And the guy said, I guess he was hungry. He starts going through my hair looking for tidbits. And the guy says to me, said, Bob, don't move. Don't move. So this is a chimp. He's really too old to be in our act anymore, because when a chimp gets fully grown and the testosterone takes over, does that have any implications for marriage? Anyhow, when the testosterone takes over, they become very aggressive and they interpret certain things as aggression. Man, I was wanting to sing some kind of peace song from the 60s or something. And he said, look, his one swing of his arm break your neck. Said, a grown man's no challenge for a chimp. Well, I was bowed down. I was bent over. And I was scared. Finally, they got that monkey down. I mean, wasn't a monkey, he's a chimpanzee. And they said, we're going to have to start using a shock collar. And I thought to myself, great, guns. Boy, so I didn't go back there again, back behind the set, until they put a shock collar on him. Here's a woman has a monkey on her back. Only it's not a monkey, it's not a chimpanzee, it's a demon spirit. It's got her bent over, it's got her bowed down. She's in trouble, she hurts, she aches, she can't get relief. Her get up and go has gotten up and left. And there she is, 18 years, a spirit of infirmity. Verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now what does that mean? It means that she had been bound. That means that a spirit had bound her, a spirit had her in knots, a spirit had her in captivity. It means that the life that she had once lived, the freedom she had once enjoyed, had been robbed from her, stolen from her by a spirit of infirmity. And he says, you were loosed from your infirmity. And then verse 13 says, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He laid hands on her. He touched her. He touched her. I want you to know, Jesus still does today what he did in the days of the New Testament. I used to not believe that. When I finished seminary, I believed that the Bible was a catalog in a museum of natural history of extinct species. And then some things began to happen, and I saw things happening and trouble in people's lives, and saw the power of Jesus' name, and I thought, wow, this isn't a catalog in a museum of natural history of extinct species. This is a field guide to guide me as I go out into the wilderness of this world to know what the devil's doing and to know what God is doing. So Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, people are not always happy with miracles. You realize that? We don't want anything like that in our church. Really? You think people actually feel that way sometimes? Brother Mike, you think people ever feel that way? You ever experience anything like that? We don't want anything like that. And then we look here and we see, look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Notice he didn't talk to Jesus. He didn't talk to Jesus. He didn't confront Jesus. He's mad with Jesus, but he took it out indirectly. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Now, I love the Sabbath day. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And then God fulfilled the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as we have known it, is no more. What do we have? We have an opportunity one day in the week to rest. To rest. And I want to tell you, you need to rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath principle continues on. You need to rest. What does that mean? Take your cell phone and turn it off. Or do what I did one day. Put it in the toilet. I didn't mean to do it. You ever done that by accident? Get rid of the thing. Like Huey Long, it's the greatest and the worst at one time. Huey Long was our greatest governor and our worst governor all at once. A cell phone, a great invention. It's a terrible thing. Used to be, when I needed a break, I just walked out in the backyard. You all remember those days? Just walk out in the backyard. There you are. Want to take a break? Take a walk. Take a walk in the neighborhood. Just walking around, kicking around and feeling groovy. 59 Bridge Street. Just feeling groovy. And now what? Ring, ring, ring. Don't ever call me on my cell phone at night because I will not hear it because I park it in my study and plug it up to my computer. It doesn't ring. So I tried to call you. Well, call me on the house phone. Eventually somebody will hear it. Let it ring. Sandy will hear it and she'll wake me up. It's all right. Please call me. I want you to call me. I don't mind you calling me at 2 a.m. Just have something you need. You need prayer? We'll pray for you. But I'm so grateful to get away from a cell phone. The cell phone was not made for man. Man was made for the cell phone, to serve it, to slave over it, to labor for it, to upgrade it, to get all kinds of modern upgrades that go crazy and don't do anything. And now, instead of, as my daddy would say, it's enough to make a preacher cuss, having a computer that you have to cuss over, now you've got a cell phone too. More stuff to cuss over. Listen, you need a break. Have you ever had your computer lock up on you? What do you do? When my wife tells me, Bob, I got a problem. This thing won't print. Is what I tell her to do. Always, I said, turn off the computer. And if you can't get it to turn off, just pull the plug out of it. Pull the plug out of it. And if it's got a battery, pull the battery out if you can't get it any other way. And then unplug the printer and start over. And you know, it almost always works. But there are people here, sitting here right now, your computer hasn't been rebooted in weeks, maybe months. You're going 7 days a week. You never get a break. You're going crazy. And you wonder why you're going crazy. You're going crazy because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God wants you to turn the computer off. God wants you to turn your brain off. God wants you to say, praise God, I don't have to worry about anything today except to rest and gather with God's people and worship the Lord. I don't have to worry about anything else. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to feel guilty for being lazy. Isn't that good? I don't have to feel guilty for being lazy. The Sabbath was made for you to worship the Lord, gather with the Lord's people, and be lazy. You need to be lazy. You need to be lazy. People go nuts when they're not lazy. You need to reboot the computer. But now listen. For every good thing that God's created, the devil can turn it around into some legalistic nightmare. And here it is. Here's this guy shushing people as they're coming into church. Shh, shh, shh. You know, I had somebody do that one time. Shushing people as they come in the doors. Like this is some kind of weird place. Ooh, might wake up the Lord. Yeah. Listen, God wants people to laugh in church. And God wants people to cry in church. God wants people to enjoy church. Enjoy it. You enjoy Tiger Stadium? Amen. God's given us all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy church. You know? God wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to enjoy praying. You mean you can get to a point in life where you enjoy praying? Yeah, but not if you're holding on to some junk in your life. Because what happens is you start praying, that junk just surfaces. But here's this guy, he's a legalist, and he says, oh, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. Isn't that terrible? What kind of crazy man was that? He was a religious man. Religion is not just the opiate of the people. Religion has caused more misery than anything in the world. Religion's a terrible thing. This church is not about getting religion. This church is about finding Jesus. We're not pushing religion. We are promoting a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this guy, and he's so uptight. Here's a woman that for 18 years has suffered with a demon of infirmity that had her hunched over, living in pain, living in fatigue, never able to get up and do and function anymore. And she got set free. Glory to God. And the leader of the religious institution should have been jumping up and saying, listen, let's praise God. Let's give a glorious applause for the glorious thing the Lord has done. Somebody was bound and they're free now. Somebody was suffering and they're not suffering anymore. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But instead he said, oh, I can't believe this. Somebody has healed on the Sabbath day. How terrible. Desecrated the Sabbath. I've met folks like that. Listen to what the Lord said. You know, Jesus, he was always so sweet and polite to people, you know. He always minced words, you know. He probably, you know. Oh, you know. Listen to what he says. Hypocrite. Oh, hypocrite. Who, me? Yeah, you. Hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? It's right to relieve pain on the Sabbath. It's right to join in with Brother Mike and helping hands on the Sabbath. What better way to spend the Sabbath after you have a nice dinner and you've been to church and worshiped the Lord and got to be with God's people and you go eat a nice meal and you lie down and have a good lazy nap, just like a bloated dog in the sunshine in the front yard, just lying there lapping it up. And then when you wake up to go do some helping hands work, that's good work. See, that's good work. If we can loose an ox or a donkey and give them some water on the Sabbath, we can help people on the Sabbath. Now listen to what he says. This is the key, verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. Now let's think about it. I thought she had a demon of infirmity. She did. But now he says, Satan. Here's the answer. My father-in-law served in World War II. He fought Hitler. Really? He met Hitler? No, he never met Hitler. He didn't go hand-to-hand combat, you know, hey Hitler, let's do some arm wrestling here. No. He fought the forces that were under Hitler and under Hirohito and under Mussolini. He was in the U.S. Navy. He fought the combatants who were under those three dictators. Listen, Satan is not everywhere present. I seriously doubt if Satan is even in the state of Louisiana today. I mean, if I were the devil, I'd be in Washington, D.C., wouldn't you? That's where everybody's getting all this money, you know, under the table. That's where I'd be. I could raise more cane in Washington, D.C. than I could in Louisiana. I doubt Satan is here. I mean, seriously, I'm not joking. I doubt Satan's here. And I doubt that if anybody here in this place has ever dealt with Satan. Seriously. I'm sure I've never dealt with Satan. Who do you think I am? I mean, I'm nobody. Satan is the big kahuna of the kingdom of evil. What do you deal with? You deal with his agents. You deal with demon spirits. And he has a hierarchy. He's at the top and then there are archdemons and down you go. Principalities and powers. The Bible describes all these kinds of things. And then there are these little imps. The sacroiliac imp. The sciatic nerve imp. You ever had one of those? The depression imp. And you see, what Jesus is telling us here is that all of this stuff is under Satan, but it's administered directly by demon spirits. This woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Now notice what Jesus tells us in Luke 13, 16. First of all, he tells us she's a daughter of Abraham. If we were to translate that into a New Testament way of speaking, we'd say, here's this born-again woman who loves the Lord Jesus, and she has been afflicted by Satan for 18 years. Can that happen to a born-again person? Absolutely. Who's the devil interested in getting? He's interested in getting you, not people out there in the world. It's people that are living for God that Satan wants to torment. And he says Satan has bound her. He's got her in knots. I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. This woman is suffering terribly. She has back pain. She has fatigue. Her muscles ache. She can't get relief. 18 years with no relief. And she's a child of God. She's a child of the King. She's a daughter of Abraham. She is an heir of the promises God made with Abraham. And she can't get relief. But she got relief that Sabbath. because Jesus spoke the word and he laid hands on her, and instantly she was healed. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. I love the book of Job because it corrects so much false doctrine. Job chapter 1. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about the fact that you will be persecuted. We're talking about the fact that some of you are being persecuted on November the 20th, 2011. Right now. Are being persecuted. So somebody says, well, you know, it sounds like you're saying there's a demon behind every bush. No. Don't ever let the devil take what I'm saying and exaggerate it into nonsense. Then you think I'm saying nonsense. So I'm not saying nonsense. I'm telling you the truth. And it's very balanced truth. Let's look at Job 1:1, page 576. As you're turning there, remember this about the Bible. The Bible's a both-and book, not an either-or book. What does that mean? The Bible's a both-and book, not an either-or book. Jesus is both God and man, not God or man. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is both fully God and fully human in one person. That's what the Bible teaches. But you see, there the cults say he's either God or he's man. So you have cults that deny he's God, and you have cults that deny he's man. God is both one and three. Cults want to say he's either one or he is three. So you have the polytheists like the Mormons, and then you have the Unitarians who deny the triune nature of God. Well, what about predestination and free will? It's either predestination or it's free will. The Bible doesn't say either or. It is both and. It is predestination and it is free will. Now, how's that? I don't know. I'm going to find out one day. But I got to preach both because both are in the book. It's both predestination and free will, depending on how you define free will. If you define it a certain way, not even God has free will. But listen, it's both predestination and free will. And it's both a powerful devil and an all-powerful God. Need to understand that. It's not an all-powerful devil. It is a powerful devil and an all-powerful God. Let's look at it as it's spelled out here. So somebody's going to say, well, you sound like there's a demon behind every bush, and you sound like you're saying that everything that happens to people, it isn't because of disease, it's because of demons. And that's not what I'm saying. The Bible is a what? A both-and book, not an either-or book. It's a both-and book. So let's look at the both-ands here. First of all, we just have to correct some false doctrine as we go. Start at Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and hated evil or shunned evil. So what do we learn about Job in the very first verse? This did not happen to Job because of Job. That's the first thing you got to understand. This did not happen to Job because of Job. It wasn't some defect in Job. It wasn't some weakness in Job. It wasn't some lack of faith. It wasn't that Job was careless with what he said. None of that stuff. He's the number one godly man on the face of the earth. But what? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Job was persecuted. Let's see about it. We come on down to verse 6. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the B'nai Elohim, they're the characters that are in Genesis 6 as well, and means the angels. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This is before he got cast out of heaven by the Lord through Michael. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 7, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the devil goes about, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now I heard a preacher who didn't know what he was talking about one day said, well, roaring lions, they're the ones that can't hurt you. Well, read the Bible. Roaring lions can hurt you. They can hurt you. Made up some poppycock about the old lion who doesn't have any teeth anymore, he does the roar and then scares people or scares the prey so that they fall into the hands of the young lions. Where do people come up with nonsense? Roaring lions will hurt you. Roaring lions will rip you to shred. And Satan goes about looking for you and me. Why? Because he hates you. He is the great red dragon who's been cast out of heaven, and he knows he has very little time, and in the little time he has, he's seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to eat your lunch. He wants to tear you to shreds from limb to limb, and he wants to gnaw on your bones. That's what he wants to do. He is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to afflict you, and that's what he's been doing. He's been sniffing. He's looking for prey, just like a lion in Africa, sniffing the air for prey. I smell a wildebeest. No, it's just somebody had too many Krispy Kremes. Anyhow, what? Seeking you may devour. Seeking you may devour. So the Lord says to him, "Where you been?" He said, I've been doing what I do. I'm doing according to my free will. That is acting according to my own nature. You see, I've been going and seeking to devour somebody. Now look at what the Lord does. And I pray to God in Jesus' name that he never does this with me. But look what he does. Verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now that's God Almighty saying about Job who he is. There's no problem with Job, but God says, look at him. Have you considered him? Man, I do not want the Lord calling Satan's attention to me. Now, listen to what Satan says. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Notice what he says, verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, his possessions increased in the land. And now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." I want to tell you something. Satan powerful? He's very powerful. Can he devour you? He absolutely can. Can he make you deny Christ? He can. Can he make you lose your salvation? Yes, he can. Hold on now. I haven't finished. Can the devil make you lose your salvation? Yes, he can. Can he make you deny Christ? He can. But wait a minute. He has that power. But wait a minute. I said, I hadn't finished. "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." He can do all those things unless God restrains him. And God will restrain the devil. God will never allow the devil to take you to the point where you will lose your salvation. But it's not because of you, it's because of the Lord. He keeps us. Read the 10th chapter of John. We're his sheep. The Father holds us in His hand. The Son holds us in His hand. And we're preserved in Jesus. He holds us. Look at what Satan himself acknowledges. Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge?" So is the devil powerful? Absolutely. He can eat your lunch. He can destroy your family. He can destroy your children. He can destroy your finances. He can destroy your health. He can give you a spirit of infirmity. He can give you cancer. He can give you heart disease. He can cause you to have a heart attack right here to ruin the end of a sermon that somebody might get saved in because you have a heart attack and holler out and we all have to stop everything and tend to you, help you. Can the devil do that? Absolutely he can do that. Somebody says, "Oh, you believe the devil can pinch babies?" I sure do. I sure do. You'd be amazed how many preachers are mockers. I'm not kidding you. They just mock. They mock these things. Listen, the devil is very powerful. He is extremely powerful. He is far more powerful than you are, than the President of the United States and the head of NATO. There's no one on earth that is his equal. But I want you to look at verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge around him?" See, he can't go beyond the hedge. And I will tell you a hedge that will never get dropped. And that is, there is no temptation that's overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear but will, along with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the sovereignty of God. Devil's powerful, but God's more powerful. So we read on. Look at verse 12. And I pray to God in Jesus' name, God never says this to Satan about me. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And if you were to read, and we're not going to read this morning, from verse 13 to verse 19, you would discover all kinds of natural events. But the Bible is a what? a both and, not an either or book. It's not either they're natural or they're supernatural. They're both natural and supernatural. Here's how it works. Let's say the devil wants to lay you flat on your back, get you sick, you stop coming to church, then you get out of the habit of going to church. Then you're embarrassed to come back to church because you hadn't been to church in 3 or 4 weeks, and you're embarrassed, you know, people are going to, you know, whatever, and just stay home and watch some nincompoop on TV. And here you go. Listen, he wants to cut you off from God's people, and here's how he does it. You know these gas stations that are too cheap to put paper towels in them? They're the bane of my existence. I mean, I hate them. Trees are America's renewable resource. And it's good for Louisiana to use paper towels. It is. Because trees are America's renewable resource. And so those things that have those hot blasters, this is what I do. Because they mess you up. You go in there to the bathroom and they've got one of those heat blasters there. So what I do is I just go out with my hands wet and go out wherever they are, if they've got a little rest or whatever, or ask them for a gob of paper napkins, and I go back with those paper napkins. Then I really lather my hands, dry them, and then I, and this is the key. This is why you always want to have paper towels. And always tell the manager, look, I wish you would use paper towels. Because when you go to grab the doorknob, here's what happened just before you did it. There was a guy in there, he had a terrible virus, he didn't know it. And he disobeyed what my daddy used to say. My daddy put signs up everywhere that said, wash your hands before you return to work. Why did my daddy do that? I mean, I went all over Oree County and I went into all kinds of places, from cafeterias to restaurants, and every bathroom had a sign my daddy put in it. Wash your hands before you return to work, because my daddy was a health officer and that was his job, to put those signs up there. And here is somebody, and he has not washed his hands before he's returning to work. And to top it all off, he's got this terrible virus, and he sneezed, and he didn't do the thing, you know, they, a couple of years ago, they went in there and sneezed in your elbow. That's kind of hard to do. And anyhow, he sneezed in his hand. So there he has this nasty hand, and he grabs that door handle of that bathroom, and he leaves that virus in a nice, warm medium of mucus on the door handle, and there you go, because they're cheap, and they won't use paper towels. And you dry your hands, but they're still damp, and there's nothing to grab on the door with. And you reach and you grab on the door. And now on your hands that are wet, perfect medium, transferred far better not to wash your hands than to touch that thing with damp hands. And you damp hands, you grab the handle. The virus-soaked mucus gets in your hands. You don't realize it. Then you buy some nasty horse meat hamburger in their fast food, see Will Ed Hickson or Graham Cramer food restaurant, and you get some gristle between your teeth. You ever had that happen? And your tongue is driving you crazy. You just can't get it loose. It's just going there. It's like a hog and slop. It's going for that gristle. So finally you give up. And you try to pry it loose when nobody's looking, because you know it's vulgar to do that in public. Never put your fingers in your mouth in public. And so you go to, you break down and you remove it. And about 6 hours later, you don't understand why you feel bad. You don't understand why you got a headache. You don't understand why you get fever. The next morning, you wake up, you're drenched with sweat, you've got fever, you're hot, you got a virus. Where'd you get that virus? Well, the devil gave it to you. That's true. But the Bible is what? It's not an either-or book, it's a both-and book. The devil gave you the virus, but he used that cheapskate gas station that wouldn't use paper towels. He used that nincompoop who wouldn't wash his hands before returning to work. He used the nincompoop who sneezed in his hand rather than just sneezing into his elbow. He used all those things, and through natural means and supernatural means, you're flat on your back. Now, here's where the devil really kicks in. He starts telling you junk. He says, you know, nobody loves you. You know, when you're physically sick, the devil really takes advantage of it. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. By the way, let me let you in on a secret. When I first came here in 75, both Rapides General and Cabrini Hospital, it's before the federal government got involved in health care, and believe me, they got involved in health care a long time ago. But back then, they used to always call every day, and they would tell me, Mrs. So-and-so is in room 321 at Cabrini, or Mr. So-and-so is at room 517 in Rapides. And I had a list. I knew it was in the hospital. I'd go see the people. Now, here's what happens. You get sick, they can't tell me. This is all private stuff now. Can't tell preachers. So nobody knows. I don't know you're in the hospital. How do I know you're in the hospital? If you don't call me and leave a message, you don't call the church office and say, hey, I'm going to be in the hospital. Please pray for me. I'll come see you. But if I don't know you're in there, I can't come see you. And by the way, I remember one time, I'd been here about 3 or 4 months, and somebody called me and said, Bob, Mrs. So-and-so is in Cabrini in ICU. I said, oh, Lord. So I dropped everything. It was Saturday afternoon. Dropped everything I was doing, left my kids, and I went to Cabrini. And I go in, and the first words out of her mouth were, who told you I was in here? And I thought, are you in detox? Because when somebody's embarrassed that they're in ICU in the hospital, there's got to be something seriously they're covering up. I mean, why would she not want me to know? But she was mad. Wanted to know who? I couldn't tell her. I said, I can't tell you. Wow. So there you are, and the preacher hadn't come to see you, and you ought to blame the Republicans and Democrats for passing that legislation that doesn't allow them to let your preacher know that you're in the hospital anymore. But instead you get mad at the preacher. I'm not going back to that church. They don't care about me. The devil wants to separate you from a Christian church. The devil wants you to be all alone and isolated and feel that nobody cares. And you see, this is his tactic. What all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We got one last verse and we're done. Turn over to chapter 2. Look at verse 3, page 577. The last passage and we're done. Verse 4. Verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Man, that's so packed with stuff, but I'll just give you a little bit. Is God involved in your getting the flu? Yeah, he is. Notice, you incited me to inflict this stuff on him without a cause. Is God involved in it when you get the flu? Yes, he is. Is God involved in it when you get cancer or heart disease? Well, wait a minute. You said natural things are real and they really happen and they're due to natural causes. Yep. And then you said that the devil's involved in it and he's just itching to get you sick and down. Yeah, he is. Well, when the world is right. I said, well, here it is. The Bible is a what? A both-and book, not an either-or book. God is sovereign, the devil is powerful, and natural things really do have an impact. Never grab a doorknob in a public place and then stick your hands in your mouth or nose. Keep them out of orifice. Wash your hands first. But the devil's in it, isn't he? Yes, it's both and. And God is sovereign too? You incited me, God says, against him to destroy him without cause. He goes on. Satan answered him, verse 4, and said, skin for skin, yes, all a man has he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. There's still a hedge. So look at verse 7. This is the heart of it, and we conclude with it. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck. Now we have a predicate and we have a subject. The predicate is struck. Okay, that's the verb. That's the predicate. That's the verb. Where's the subject? Who is the subject of struck, if you look at verse 7? Satan. So who struck Job? Satan struck Job. What did he strike him with? Painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Wow. And the terrible thing, as we said last week, is Job never knew it was Satan that did it to him. You know what he did? Why is God picking on me? Satan did it. Satan is the one that inflicted him with painful boils. And see, that's what he does. He wants you to blame God. Scripture says that a foolish person brings all his trouble on himself and he turns around and blames the Lord. God loves you. He does not willingly afflict the children of men. God loves you. Listen, I'm telling you, you're going to have trouble in the future. Far more trouble in 2012 than you can imagine in 2011. And how are you going to deal with it? You're going to deal with it through the Word of God. You need to understand that fiery red dragon that got cast out of heaven is coming for you. He's going to try to devour you. And if it were not for a sovereign God with His sovereign good promises that are sealed to us in Jesus Christ, He'd be victorious. But maybe you're here today and you need prayer. You need somebody to agree with you. You need somebody to say, I'll pray with you. I want you to tell you that there will be people who will meet you as we sing this song and be happy to pray with you. Pray with you in agreement. Maybe you got some word last night that you don't have a job. Maybe you know very quickly that you're going to be fired. Or maybe you got a diagnosis on Friday and you got more tests on Monday. And you know it's all over for you. Or maybe you found out something about your husband or your wife or your child or your parents or whatever. I want you to understand something. The world is governed by natural things. The world is also governed because of Satan, who hates you, despises you, and wants to destroy you. And the world is governed overall by a sovereign God who has ordained that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him, and the very hairs of your head are numbered by your loving Heavenly Father, who will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. God loves you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. Because if you don't know the Lord, you have a foe that hates you, despises you, and wants to inflict all manner of suffering on you till you will gnaw your tongue in pain. That's what we read in the book of Revelation. And then blaspheme God and die and go to hell. That's what he wants. And you have no one to help you in that. And you're too weak to battle it yourself. You need Jesus. You got to have Jesus. You will never win without Jesus. You will never be an overcomer without Jesus. You will never prevail. So I want to invite you to come to Jesus if you don't know him. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us in the Word of God that that fiery red dragon, that ancient snake, the devil, Satan, has been cast out of heaven, and he is full of rage and wrath, thrashing in his own pain, seeking to destroy as many as he can before he's cast into the lake of fire. Lord, we are subject to his malice, just as much here as in Cairo, Egypt, just as much here as in some provinces of the People's Republic of China, because our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Lord, I pray for anybody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day to flee from a cruel master to find a kind Savior, a gracious Lord who said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, we pray that today people would experience liberation in Jesus Christ and being set free from the enemy who afflicts people with pain and misery. For Jesus' sake, amen.